what
we pray in the name of God, one to tear others down, the other to lift God up. Here's David to introduce his message, How Great is Our God?
Well, thank you for joining us. Welcome to a brand new week of ministry here on Turning Point as we move toward the end of the summer. We are finishing up our discussion on the book of Job. We have just a few days left, and I'm glad that you've joined us. You know, Job is literally in a powerless situation. He has nothing of value on the earth. He's physically on the verge of death. His pious friends have only come to antagonize him. He's got no power to change the situation in which God has placed him. But instead of focusing on his lack of power, he focuses on the awesome power of God that has no boundaries. Even in his suffering, Job knows several things about God. I usually don't give away my sermon before I preach it, but these next 2 days are really important days in the story of Job, because here's Job at the very bottom of the cycle of his life, and what he focuses on are the following five things. God's sovereignty is unrestricted. God's righteousness is unequaled. God's authority is unchallenged. God's justice is unavoidable. And God's wisdom is unexplainable. When Job was as far down as he could be, he looked up as far up as he could see. And there was God. And that's what got him through. When I came through a really dark time in my life, my first message upon returning was simply this: God is enough. Let's get started as we study the book of Job together.
St. Augustine was once walking along a beach, perplexed over the truth of the Trinity. Like many of us, he was mystified by it. How can one God be expressed in three persons? As he meditated on this thought, he came to the conclusion that he could not understand it, and therefore he was tempted to reject it. But as he walked along the shoreline, he came across a little boy who was digging a hole in the sand. As he watched him, he noticed that he had a seashell, and he was going to the ocean and filling up that little seashell with water and bringing it back and putting it into the hole that he had dug in the sand. St. Augustine went up to him and he said, "What are you doing, my little man?" He said, "I'm putting the whole ocean into this hole." And St. Augustine smiled at the faith of this child. And then he said, it hit him. That's what he was trying to do. He was trying to do the exact same thing. He said, "I am trying to do with God what this little boy is trying to do with the ocean." He said, "I'm standing on the shores of time, and I'm trying to get the infinite things of God into this little finite mind of mine. And it just will not fit." You haven't studied theology for very long before you realize that you're dealing with an unfathomable subject. How do you get your arms around God? In many respects, this has been the whole discussion in the book of Job. The one consistent theme in all the chapters, with all of the bickering and arguing and back and forth with Job and Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar and God himself, the one consistent theme from chapter 1 to where we are today is God. This book is primarily about God. The three friends of Job are trying to use God for their own purposes. They have decided that God needs to be defended. And they believe the way they defend God is to deprecate Job. Job, however, has a different approach to God. Job doesn't understand why God doesn't rescue him, why he doesn't step forward and do something to help him. But however you look at the verses that we have studied so far, it's still all about God. When it comes to the friends of Job, it's about God. When it comes to Job, it's about God. And when it comes to all of us here, it's about God. as we come to these next four chapters, we find ourselves in the midst of a liturgy on God. Bildad's last speech is all about God. But we will notice, instead of using the knowledge that he has about God to encourage and lift Job up, he uses that knowledge to put Job down. He explains God in order to indict Job. Have you ever had anybody do that to you? To use God to beat you up? Job, on the other hand, exalts God and acknowledges his greatness. Interestingly enough, Bildad's speech in Job 25 is the shortest speech in the book, and it's the shortest chapter in the whole book of Job. Some think the chapter is short because Job cut Bildad off and he couldn't finish his speech. Others explain its brevity with the statement that Bildad had run out of anything more to say and he'd basically given up on getting Job straightened out. But Job chapter 25 is only 6 verses. In trying to get through this whole book, I could wish that some of the other chapters were about this size. So as we go through these chapters, here is what we learn about the greatness of God. First of all, we learn that God's sovereignty is unrestricted. God's sovereignty is unrestricted. Verses 1 through 3, Bildad the Shuhite answered and said, "Dominion and fear belong to God. He makes peace in his high places. Is there any number to his armies? Upon whom does his light not arise?" Bildad says, "Job, God has all dominion and fear, and he reigns in the heavens. He has everything under control. He sees what's going on in all places. His army of angels is at his command, and he is always in control. His minions ready to obey his will. Who can resist God, Job?" Bildad declares that dominion and all belong exclusive to God. He says God reigns over all. He governs over all. He controls all. Nothing is outside of the sovereign control of our great God. God establishes order in the heights of the heavens, and he causes all things to work together for his purpose and glory on the earth. And Bildad says that nobody can measure God. No one can calculate his forces. His angelic armies are always at his command, and no one can resist them. Whether in heaven or on earth, there is no one upon whom the light of God does not shine, says Bildad. No one escapes his reach. If we had this little section in isolation from the rest of the book, we would applaud Bildad. We would say that's a tremendous statement. Everything he said is true. It is a true statement by Bildad, but as we're going to see in a moment, he's going to use it to make an unbelievable charge against Job. The first thing we learn about God, though, is true, is it not? God's sovereignty is unrestricted. In this day when we worry so much about what's going on in the world, could I give you a little announcement? Last I checked, God was still on the throne. He is still in control. He is still watching over this world. And I love what a little girl said one time to a Bible teacher, that God has one word that is not in his vocabulary. You know what that word is? It's the word oops. God doesn't look down at what's going on here and say, oops. No, God's in control. What we learn about God first in this chapter is that God's sovereignty is unrestricted. Secondly, we learn that God's righteousness is unequaled. In verses 4 through 6, Bildad makes this statement. "How then can a man be righteous before God, Job?" Remember, that's what Job is claiming to be. How can he be pure who is born of a woman? If even the moon does not shine and the stars are not pure in the sight of God, how much less can man be in the sight of God, who is a maggot and a son of man who is a worm? Bildad's take from the righteousness of God is this. He's saying, Job, God is so pure, he is so righteous that no one, and surely not someone like you, can approach him. If even the moon is not bright and the stars are not pure in his eyes, how can mere man claim to be righteous before God? Bildad reminds Job that man is born of a woman and therefore he has a sinful nature. And once again, he is saying a true thing. If we believe the Bible, we must agree with Bildad. David said it this way in Psalm 51:5, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." But please take careful note of Bildad's conclusion. Job, God is all light and you are all darkness. Who are you to think you can be righteous before such a God? And his last recorded words, listen to me, these are Bildad's last recorded words in the whole book. You never hear him speak again. Here is the thing he saved until last. Here it is, Job sitting with his flesh covered with worms. We learn in the 7th chapter that his flesh was caked with worms. And his friend tells him, Job, you are a worm and you are a maggot. Last words. We should all stop for a moment and say, Lord God, protect my last words. I would not want to be known for having said that in my fleeting breath. But that's where Bildad is. That's how he sees Job. He sees God as righteous, and we applaud that. But as I mentioned, Bildad takes the truth of God, and he uses it to build a case against a righteous man, and he basically takes the sovereignty and the righteousness of God, and he makes a club out of it, and he clubs Job with it, as if to club him to death. Here's what you need to remember. In spite of the fact that Bildad misused the truth about God, this is still the truth about God. He is a sovereign God. His sovereignty is unrestricted. He is a righteous God. His righteousness is unequaled. Now that's the end of Bildad. Could we just take a moment and give Bildad one last clap that he's gone? Should we do that? He's out of here. We're finished with Bildad. Thank you, Lord. He's gone. Eliphaz is gone. Bildad is gone. One by one, we're getting rid of these rascals, and we won't have to put up with them anymore. Now Job is going to answer Bildad. Remember I told you earlier that one of the phenomenal things about this book is that as you move through the book, the enemies of Job's speeches get shorter and shorter, and Job's answers get longer and longer. Because Job no longer is just dealing with his enemies. Now Job's interacting with God himself. So the third thing we're going to learn about God comes from the words of Job. God's sovereignty is unrestricted, his righteousness is unequaled, and number three, his authority is unchallenged. In Job chapter 26, in the first 14 verses, this is what we learn. Once again, let's read the scripture. Job answered and said to Bildad, how have you helped him who was without power? How have you saved the arm who has no strength? How have you counseled one who has no wisdom? And how have you declared sound advice to many? To whom have you uttered words, and whose spirit came from you? This is sort of a preamble to Job's main speech, and basically what he's saying to Bildad is, you know, you made a lot of noise with your words, but you didn't help me at all. Your counsel was worthless. Who in the world told you how to counsel like this? Bildad, I heard all you said, but it made no difference in my life. If Bildad's words had come from God, Job would have been helped. But unfortunately, Bildad's word came from Bildad. And therefore, they were useless to Job. So now Job begins to talk about how God's authority is unchallenged. First of all, he says in verses 5 and 6 that God has authority over the realm of the dead. Verses 5, he says, the dead tremble, those under the waters and those inhabiting them. Sheol is naked before him, and destruction has no covering. Now, in this little section, Job uses three words to describe the place of the dead. He calls it the waters, Sheol, and destruction. His argument goes something like this. Bildad, if God sees what's going on in the world of the dead, then he's sure not going to have any trouble knowing what's going on in the world of the living. God is sovereign. He has authority over the realm of the dead. Notice, secondly, in verses 5 and 6, God has authority over the reach of the heavens. Verse 7, he says, he stretches out the north over the empty space. Here, with great accuracy, the world as we know it is described before anybody else figured it out. Job has not been tainted by modern evolutionary thought. He believes that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He says that God spread out the northern skies over empty space. And he says the northern skies are the uppermost point of the universe. So Job says that God stretched out the heavens like a tent over a pole. Job says, Bildad, God has authority over the realm of the dead. He has authority over the reach of the heavens. Now watch this one. He says, and he has authority over the rotation of the earth. In the second part of the seventh verse, he says, he hangs the earth on nothing. God created the earth, and it is free of connection to anything. It is just hung out there in the expanse of heaven. And there was a time when this was not considered a scientific statement. You've read all the stories about how the earth is flat. Don't sail too far, you'll fall off the edge. Here in the earliest book of the Old Testament is Job talking about the rotation of the earth hanging out in space, connected to nothing. There is an old adage that says if you wait long enough, science will catch up with the Bible. Job says God has authority over the realm of the dead. He has authority over the reach of the heavens. He has authority over the rotation of the earth. And then he says he has authority over the routine of the waters. He binds up the water, verse 8, in his thick clouds, yet the clouds are not broken under it. He covers the face of his throne. He spreads his cloud over it. He drew a circular horizon on the face of the waters. The boundary of light and darkness, the pillars of heaven tremble. They are astonished at his rebuke. He stirs up the sea with his power, and by his understanding he breaks up the storm. By his spirit he adorned the heavens. His hand pierced the fleeing serpent. Oh, I wish I could take every phrase and talk about it, but let me just give you the highlights. He is saying, Bill, I want you to know something. My great God controls day and night. He controls land and water. He can stir up the seas and cause them to stand still, just as Jesus did in the New Testament stories. He can blow the storm clouds away, and he can clear the sky after the storm. Job says that the clouds hold water and are not broken by the weight of that water. Think about that one for a moment. If you fly much, you fly through the clouds, you see in the stormy times that water is gathered in the clouds, and clouds are fluffy. They have no substance. And Job is saying, my God created a universe that can hold water in clouds that have no substance to them, and the water stays there till he releases it. Here is an amazing, accurate scientific statement about the Earth's round shape, recorded long before such a discovery was made by modern man. Job says it is circular. When Job refers to the pillars of the heavens, he's describing the mountains that perceived look like they're holding the heavens up on the top. So Job is making this point about God. He is saying God has authority, and his authority is unchallenged. Listen, this is the theology of this passage. God's sovereignty is unrestricted. His righteousness is unequaled. His authority is unchallenged. And then notice in chapter 27, his justice is unavoidable. Job chapter 27 is Job's plea about God and his own innocence. He teaches Bildad a lesson about the justice of God. And though Job feels that his justice for some reason has been taken away from him, interestingly enough, he does not stop believing in the justice of God. Get this for a moment. Here is Job in the midst of this discussion. He really truly believes that God has withheld justice from him, but he has not taken it to the next step where he would say God is unjust. Where Job is this. He knows that God is just. He believes it with all his heart. He does not feel that justice, and he doesn't understand why. He is mystified by this whole thing. He's caught up in the unfathomable nature of God, and he can't figure it out. Notice verses 1 through 6, he makes a defense. Moreover, Job continued his discourse, and he said, as God lives who has taken away my justice, and the Almighty who has made my soul bitter, as long as my breath is in my nostrils, my lips will not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit. Far be it from me that I should say you are right, Bildad. Till I die, I will not put my integrity away from me. My righteousness I hold fast and will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me as long as I live. Here's what Job is saying. I don't understand what's going on in my life right now. It makes no sense to me. It feels as if God has withheld his justice from me. But here's what I know. This cannot be about God, because God is just. And then he makes this oath, a very interesting thing. He says, as God lives, I will defend myself and maintain my integrity. In Old Testament times, an oath was an incredibly important and serious matter. A person who made an oath basically said this: if I do not do such and such, which is my oath, I give God permission to kill me, to take my life. As God lives, Job says, I will not violate my own conscience, even though I can't comprehend the justice of Almighty God. Some of you here today are in the midst of stuff like that. You don't know what God is doing. And it's all right to have the questions. It's all right to be frustrated. It's all right to feel as Job felt, that maybe God's justice isn't working in your life. But don't take it to the next level. Because I promise you, God is just. If you do not feel His justice, it's not about God. It's about something else you may not understand, and I can't explain it to you any more than Job could explain it about himself. Job's defense. And then Job, after he makes his defense, makes a demand. He's kind of at the end of all of this. He's been suffering for a long time. He is frustrated. And so he's going to make a statement about his enemies. In fact, let me just read these verses and then I'll explain what I mean. Verse 7 through 12. May my enemy be like the wicked, and he who rises up against me like the unrighteous. For what is the hope of the hypocrite? Though he may gain much, if God takes away his life, will God hear his cry when trouble comes upon him? Will he delight himself in the Almighty? Will he always call on God? I will teach you about the hand of God, says Job. What is with the Almighty I will not conceal. Surely all of you have seen it. Why then do you behave with complete nonsense? Job has crossed over a divide in this section. He now considers his three friends as they really are. They're his three enemies. And he calls upon God to treat them as opponents, not as companions. And the first paragraph, there was an oath, and the second paragraph is almost like a curse. Job seems to be visualizing his cruel friends getting what they deserve from God. These three hypocrites will be judged by God, says Job, and perhaps then they will realize the cruelty with which they have been treating Job. Job finally looked at Bildad and he said, you've been trying to teach me about the power of God? Now it's your turn to listen. I'll teach you my version of the power of God.
And we'll talk to you tomorrow.
For more information on Dr. Jeremiah's current series in Job, Tried, Tested, and Triumphant, visit our website, davidjeremiah.org/radio, where we offer two free ways to stay connected to Turning Point, with a copy of our monthly magazine, Turning Points, and with our daily email devotional. Sign up today when you log on to our Turning Point website at davidjeremiah.org/radio. That's davidjeremiah.org/radio. Be sure to ask for the comforting book, God's Promises for When You're Hurting. Yours for a gift of any amount. You can also purchase the Jeremiah Study Bible with thousands of notes and articles from over 40 years of study by Dr. Jeremiah. Available in standard or large print, ask about it when you contact us today at davidjeremiah.org/radio. This is Mark Larson. Join us tomorrow as we continue the series Tried, Tested, and Triumphant on Turning Point with Dr. David Jeremiah.